Hi, my name is Adina Schmidman, founding director of the OU Women's Initiative. Thank you for being a part of our Torah programming. Join me this Wednesday, May 25th and Thursday, May 26th in appreciating, supporting, and expanding the Torah programs offered by the OU Women's Initiative. Programs that you enjoy, like Torah Imecha Nachyomi, Torah Imecha Parsha, Rosh Chodesh Lunch and Learn, Counting Towards Sinai, Ideas and Inspiration, the Max and Yeti Mandir Aleihem HaShalom Elite Virtual Beit Midrash, and more. You can contribute early and jumpstart our fundraising campaign by going today to ou.org/women22. Join me in transforming women's Torah learning. And now for today's presentation.
Welcome to Torah Imecha Nachyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Tzivi Zuckerman, and today we will be studying Melachim Bet, Perek Aleph, Chapter 1. The philosopher Kierkegaard said, "Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards." In other words, when we look back at past events, we can get clarity about our mission in this world and understand the larger sweep of destiny. We then need to take that knowledge and allow it to move us forward to live life productively and meaningfully. Imagine if we could do this with the words of Yirmiyahu HaNavi, the author of Sefer Melachim, and apply his messages about the past to our contemporary lives as if we were standing there listening to him speak. In fact, the Gemara in Megillah 14a relates that applying the ideas of the Navi to our lives is the reason these prophecies were recorded. Harbe Nevi'im Amdulahem LiYisrael Keflayim Keyotzei Mitzrayim. There were many prophets who prophesied to the Jewish people, double the number of the people who left Egypt. Ela Nivu'ah Shehu Tzricha LaDorot Nechtava V'Shalohu Tzricha Lo Nechtava. However, prophecies that were needed for future generations were recorded, and those that were not needed were not recorded. Accordingly, Yirmiyahu was writing this sefer as a retrospective for the people of his time, to help them look back and understand the traumatizing personal and national tragedy of the Chorban, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, which takes place at the end of Sefer Melachim. He was looking back at this event, which was the upending of the world as they knew it, and retracing what had happened in order to provide a roadmap for going forward, both for the Jewish people of his time and for Jews of all time. Therefore, his messages resonated in their historical context, but are also timeless and relevant to our experiences and challenges. Over the course of this sefer, three big themes will emerge. We'll return to these themes again and again throughout our study of Sefer Melachim, and we'll discuss how they can direct us in our own lives and in our Avodat Hashem. Theme number one, focusing on character, is the role of the king as the main character whose job it is to guide the people to the will of Hashem. An ideal Jewish king is almost a transparent character, a humble and faithful conduit of God's will in the world. He's meant to guide the people to become passionately focused in service of God. An ideal Jewish kingdom shapes a society whose compassion, justice, and dedication to God serve as a model for the world. The urgent question that keeps on surfacing throughout the stories of war and politics, economic success, or military failure is this. Are the Jewish kings forming a utopian society dedicated to God? In other words, are they fulfilling their mission? Theme number two is the conflict. This conflict is the tension between obedience and devotion to Hashem versus self-aggrandizement. This challenge is delineated in Devarim 8:17. Va'amarta bilvavcha, kochi va'otzem yadi asa li et hachayel hazah. You will say in your heart, "It is my power and the might of my hand that have won this wealth for me." This struggle with gaiva is the obstacle that keeps getting in the way of the king's mission to lead the people to God. This is the fundamental challenge of the kings. Do they raise a clenched fist to God, or do they raise their eyes to God? Theme number three is the outcome of the king's choices within the divine system of human accountability, otherwise known as Schar Va'onash. In other words, if God's will is manifest in this world through the king and the Jewish people, what happens when they fall short? The Navi shows how the failure of the kings to properly guide the people consistently leads to negative military or economic outcomes, and ultimately at the end of the Sefer, to the loss of sovereignty and the exile of the nation from the land of Israel. One point to bear in mind when applying these themes to the stories in Sefer Melachim is the essential difference between Malchut Yisrael and Malchut Yehuda. Malchut Yisrael, through its long record of idol worship and sin, had written itself out of long-term Jewish history. For Malchut Yisrael, there's a more limited scope, a localized hope that they'll fix their evil ways while there's still time to prevent exile. The destiny of Malchut Yehuda, on the other hand, as descendants of David HaMelech and heirs to the true Jewish kingship, is intertwined with the sweeping destiny of the Jewish people. It is the kings of Malchut Yehuda who have the opportunity to fulfill the essential mission of the Jewish people, which is creating a kingdom of God on earth. We'll expand on these ideas as they come up over the course of the Sefer. The division of Melachim into two books is not of Jewish origin, and therefore Parak Aleph opens in the middle of an ongoing story about Beit Ahav, the kings of the family of Ahav. Ahav was the king who nationalized Avodah Zarah, idolatry, and Malchut Yisrael, along with his evil wife Izebel, and turned the people away from Hashem. As a result of his evil deeds, most egregiously cruelly allowing Izebel to orchestrate the murder of Nevod HaYisraeli, Eliyahu delivered a nevuah, a prophecy to Ahav that his family will be destroyed. Because Ahav showed some remorse, the decree was postponed until after his death. In Parak Aleph, this nevuah of the destruction of Ahav's family begins to be fulfilled with the death of Ahav's son Ahaziah. Ahaziah, the son of Ahav, was introduced at the end of Melachim Aleph, where the Pasuk describes him as follows. Vayas hara be'in Hashem, he did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem, vayelech b'derech aviv u'b'derech imo, following the ways of his father and his mother, Yeravam ben Nevat, and in the ways of Yeravam ben Nevat, asher hachati et Yisrael, who had caused Israel to sin. Parak Aleph tells of Ahaziah's eventual death. However, before the Navi gets to that, he begins with these words in Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. Vayefsha Moav b'Yisrael acharei mod Ahav. Moav rebelled against Yisrael after the death of Ahav. Although the story of Moav's rebellion will be fleshed out more thoroughly in Parak Gimel, the Navi mentions it here to hint that as Ahav's family begins to absorb the punishment for its evil ways, the political hegemony of the kingdom of Israel is being undermined. This is the beginning of a downward spiral in the military fortunes of Malchut Yisrael. In Pasuk Bet, verse 2, Ahaziah, the king of Malchut Yisrael, falls through a lattice in his palace in Shomron and is severely injured. Astoundingly, his first recourse is to send messengers to learn his fate from the Baal Zavuv, a sort of lord of the flies, which was an Avodah Zarah shaped like a fly. Eliyahu HaNavi is instructed by a Malach Hashem, an angel, to intercept and confront these messengers of Ahaziah and say, Hamibli ein Elokim b'Yisrael, is there no God in Israel, atem holchim lidrosh b'Baal Zavuv Elohei Ekron, that you need to go inquire of the Baal Zavuv, the God of Ekron? Eliyahu delivers a nevuah, Hamita asher alita sham lo tired mimana kimot tamut. You will not rise from the bed you are lying on, but you will die. The messengers return and give this message to Ahaziah, who asks, what did this man look like? The messengers describe him in Pasuk Chet, verse 8, as an ish bal se'ar ve'ezar ar azor b'matnav, a hairy man with a leather belt tied around his waist. Eliyahu clearly had a distinctive appearance, since Ahaziah immediately identifies him as Eliyahu HaTishbi. What ensues in Psukim Tet through Gimel, verses 9 through 13, is a confrontation repeated three times where Ahaziah successively sends groups of 50 soldiers to aggressively approach Eliyahu and demand he come down from this mountain that he's perched on and appear before Ahaziah. Parenthetically, the way in which Ahaziah deals with Eliyahu enables us to evaluate him as a leader. Throughout the books of Nevi'im, an important measure of a national leader is how he deals with Nevi'i Hashem, the prophets. When a king deals with a Navi respectfully, this is generally a barometer of the king's high spiritual level, and vice versa, as we see in our case where Ahaziah, a wicked king, is aggressive and disrespectful toward the Navi, and ultimately unrepentant. Returning to the storyline, with the first two groups, Eliyahu summons a fire from heaven to consume them. The leader of the third group finally learns his lesson and uses a completely different tone. Pasuk Yudalid, verse 14, relates, Vayechra al berkav l'neged Eliyahu v'yitchanen elav. He knelt before Eliyahu and implored him to have mercy on his life and that of his men. His approach is much more respectful of Eliyahu, and at that point, Amalek tells Eliyahu to descend the mountain and go to the king, which he does. Eliyahu now tells Ahaziah directly that he's destined to die. Even partial tshuva, repentance, could have tempered or delayed his punishment, but Ahaziah is unrepentant. Pasuk Zion, verse 17, states clearly that his death was a divine punishment. Vayamat kedver Hashem, asher dibar Eliyahu, vayamloch Yehoram tachtav. He died according to the word of Hashem that Eliyahu had spoken, and his brother Yehoram reigned in his place. Now that we've concluded the story of Ahaziah, let us revisit our three themes in the context of this story, which are 1, the role of a Jewish king, 2, the challenge of Kochi ve'otzem yadi, and 3, Schar ve'onesh, the divine system of accountability. First, Ahaziah, as an unrepentant idol worshiper, definitely did not fulfill the mission of a Jewish king. His brazen treatment of Eliyahu clearly demonstrated his stubborn refusal to recognize Hashem as the source of reality. Second, he saw himself, rather than Hashem, as being in control of events. This is also evidenced by the deity he chose to worship, because according to the Talmud in Shabbos 83b, that particular idol, the Baal Zavuv, was the size of an actual fly and was kept in the idol worshiper's pocket. The message is, I control everything, including my gods. And finally, in Ahaziah's quick death, we see Hashem imposing swift and clear accountability for his actions, which is made clear by the same statement, Vayamat kedvar Hashem, he died according to the word of Hashem. Despite the fact that the events described in the Navi occurred millennia ago, the mission of the Jewish nation in those times remains our mission today. We too can choose to be self-centered or God-centered. It's the same mission, the same challenge in a different context. We can choose to focus on our supposed independence and self-absorption, or we can turn to the Torah for guidance and think, what does Hashem want for me today? Thank you for studying together. Le'iloi Nishmat, Frida, Bat Moshe Eliyahu.